Heavenly Father, as we open your word to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes and this really amazing teaching that Jesus gives and you know, the whole Sermon on the Mount is very transformational if we put into practice. But this morning, as we look at the Beatitudes, Lord, help us both read it, hear it, take it to heart, understand, meditate upon it, and Lord, help us to put into practice what you're trying to teach us and encourage us in this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would, wherever we're at in these areas or attitudes in our lives, Lord, I pray you would help us to grow and in so doing glorify you. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. And before I get started, I just want to say, the whole looking at the screen with all the little squares of you guys, it still seems very weird. And I hope it continues to. I plan to never get comfortable with this. And I look forward to Tuesday evening when we can actually be in person. And as I mentioned earlier, let's continue. Let's really press in prayer as to how we are to honor and glorify God in this time of challenge that we have, with so much pressure to not meet, and well, it's the rules, it's the law, they tell us. So, but how can we honor the Lord first and foremost? What does that look like? So, I want to very much do that. So your prayers are appreciated. And it's very much on a church fellowship level, on a personal level, as we carry on in this time. So Matthew 5, first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. And so it's 2021 now. It's another date gone by, day on the calendar, really moving from December into January, but it's the new year. And we do tend to look back on the year previous and maybe look ahead a little bit to the next year. And certainly 2020 was quite the year, wasn't it? Who saw all of what we've experienced and are experiencing now coming? And so many challenges, and many of the challenges carry on. So what's in store? What's 2021 going to look like? First of all, I hope it looks like Jesus returning for us. Short of that, we don't know if he tarries. But should he tarry, Jesus does give us some very specific ways to be if we desire blessing, if we desire happiness, if we desire to obey him. And the Beatitudes are very much, they're attitudes to have. And they go very counter to our culture, extremely counterculture. Our culture is very much self-focused, self-promoting, God-rejecting. At best, God should be one of many ways or one of many things a person could follow, commitment to the Lord, being disciples is very much counter what our culture tells us. And the thing is, for us, if we don't know what we are supposed to be, if we don't know who we are in Christ, the world will be quite happy to shape us into its mold. And it's just, it's constantly, it's a constant barrage of, this is what you should believe. This is how you should act. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This conform to this image or that image. And all of it very much counter to God's instruction and desire for us. So the world tries to conform us into its image, but we know we are to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 specifically, do not be conformed by or to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, it's an amazing teaching that shows us how to be and really expands on the law Jesus goes through on the Sermon on the Mount and really shows the, not just the law, but the intent of the law and exposes the human heart. And there's so much we can learn from it. So I think the Sermon on the Mount is a great thing, a great portion of Scripture to revisit frequently. And really, we see it taught in Matthew and here, the Sermon on the Mount. But this is certainly thought to be Jesus, if you will, core teaching that he taught, was these things we find in this section of Scripture. But this morning, it's the Beatitudes in particular that we're looking at. So Beatitude, that word, that title or heading you see in your Bible, that's traced to the root of that word, Beatitude, is Latin. And it means both happy and blessed or blessed. And, of course, when we read blessed are, as we go through the Beatitudes, blessed could be, oh how happy. So there's the idea of blessing and happiness in the wording. And with the Beatitudes, it's right there in the title, these are very much attitudes we are to have or to be. These are characteristics we are to live. So here Jesus sets forth both the nature we're to have and the aspirations we're to have as citizens of his kingdom. So both the nature, so what we're to be, and also what we're to aspire to be when we realize I'm not that. I have a ways to go. We are still called to aspire. Yes, this is what Jesus is teaching. This is my hope and my desire, is to grow in this. So these are very much things to be or become. And so as followers of Christ, if truly we are that, meaning disciples, we should either have to some degree these things and be learning or be learning these character traits. And they're very much what we'll look at this morning. These are very much character traits. It's not about being perfect in these things, but it is about going, yes, this is God's word. This is his desire. This is how I am to live. If I desire to be blessed or happy, and with the Lord's help, I'll grow in these things. And on the flip side, you know, if we really understand God's word or take it as God's word, there should be the recognition that if I refuse to do these things or be this way, if I reject it and go against God's instruction and I am something else, will result in something that is not happiness, not blessing. Perhaps we could say, oh, how unhappy is the one who refuses to be these things or have these character traits. All right, verses 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the crowds are around. Jesus sees them. He moves. He goes up the mountain. The disciples gather around. And so we see, like, if we're trying to picture this, the disciples are gathered, the 12 close. And while Jesus moved up the mountain, it doesn't mean the crowd is completely gone, and that it's just the disciples. At the end of this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:28, we see there that the people were astonished at his teaching. So people being the larger group. So I picture, you know, that picture of the disciples gathered in close to Jesus or closer. He's teaching them, and then there's the people, circles going out, people further back, but they're still listening in. And just that picture itself is one worth thinking about in relation to ourselves when it comes to Jesus' teaching. We see it throughout the Gospels, that he would teach his disciples. He would teach those in close, and then there would be others kind of more and more distant from him, but hearing, but not necessarily pressing in to get close. And the visual there, I think that's worth thinking about, is where am I, or where are we? Where would we be? You know, are we, if we're not in the front row, so to speak, are we, would we like to be? Are we pressing in? Are we listening with a desire to hear? Are we those that ask the questions of the Lord and receive the answers? Or are we, you know, kind of further and further back and more distant from him? And even with the crowds that listened to Jesus, some were impressed, some were astonished. It doesn't mean they ultimately followed him. Some did, of course, but certainly not all. So, do we take it to heart? Do we trust him enough to practice obedience? Now, the first in our list of Beatitudes is the poor in spirit. So, I found it put this way. This is not man's confession that he is by nature insignificant or personally without value, for that would be untrue. Instead, it is a confession that he or she is sinful and rebellious and utterly without moral virtues adequate to commend him to God. So it's not poor in the sense as I'm worthless, I have no value, but it's the recognition and confession of sin, rebelliousness, and completely falling short of ever finding favor with God. There's no ability to earn his favor. So poor in spirit. The term spiritually bankrupt is used at times. Now there's a beautiful thing in this, and that is that every one of us can start here. Because we don't have to attain a certain level to approach the Lord, to come to Jesus for forgiveness. bankrupt is bankrupt. It doesn't matter how much you may or may not have had. Once you're at zero, you're at zero. And this is where we are apart from Christ. When it comes to righteousness, we have none. So everyone can be poor in spirit. Not everyone will choose to be poor in spirit. Spurgeon said this, "Not what I have, but what I have not is the first point of contact between my soul and God." So it's not what I have, but what I don't have. This is the first point of contact between my soul and God. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and this is something we should continue to be. For to receive Christ and his grace and then move to a place of pride and then coming to him from that place of what I have, we don't want to lose that being poor in spirit, which is an emphasis on grace. I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And so if we are poor in spirit, I believe we will not forget that. It is a condition where we know who we are apart from Christ, and also knowing who we are in Christ. But even though we inherit all the riches of God, we are counted as children. It's that recognition apart from him. I'm a wretched sinner that has no ability to save myself. So for the poor in spirit, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how to approach God in order to receive salvation and to receive his kingdom. So this is a must. We are to be poor in spirit. And I think for those of us, if we've been Christians a while, I believe this is something we need to remember and continue to be. Otherwise, pride can creep in and we'll forget who we are apart from Christ. All right, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So mourning, we don't generally look at mourning or weeping or sorrow as being happy. They seem very much in opposition to each other. But this is a necessary attitude to have in relation to our state as it pertains to our fallen nature and sin. And so there's a mourning or weeping that comes from recognizing just how sinful I am. So personally, how sinful we are, how sinful our community, our culture, people, just how much just mourning sin, disobedience to God. Those who mourn, and the type of mourning that's being referenced here, are those who actually mourn over sin and its effects. Now, even in our culture, those who do not recognize Christ, there can be mourning, and there's certainly plenty of sorrow over the consequences of sin, the pain, the evil, the suffering that people go through. There's certainly sorrow. Sin brings death. Sin brings sorrow. But the thing is, very few recognize sin and those consequences for what it actually is, disobedience to God, and mourn it in that sense. And certainly don't mourn their own sin on a personal level. And it's that idea, that a recognition that while Jesus died for the sins of the world, within that context, Jesus died specifically for my sin and your sin. So my disobedience, my wretched nature and yours put Jesus on the cross just as much as anyone else's did. And I think it can be challenging to take it to that kind of personal level at times, but this is the truth. And then even recognizing that it has been my sin past that put him there, it's also our sin present and future. And certainly, I believe in the mourning, there's a mourning of, as Paul put it, why do I do the things I do not want to do? Why don't I do the things I want to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul gives us that example in Romans chapter 7, I believe, of certainly wrapped up in that, a sorrow over his own sin. And so we should have that. And, in that, realize we are more than conquerors through Christ. So we're not lost. We're not without hope. But these are correct perspectives. These are correct attitudes to have. So poor in spirit, mourning sin. And then those who mourn will be comforted. And when we have got the correct perspective, from the Lord, we will find happiness. We will be blessed. We will find specifically comfort here. So this is a mourning that results in comfort. And I believe this process described here, if we practice this, we will understand the grace of God more and more. And while the mourning is sorrowful, the blessing of understanding the grace and love of God that he saves us in spite of who we are without him, just makes his grace, his love, so much more amazing. And I do think for our own growth, just another thought here. This is a thought. Came to me. I'm going off my notes. I think we can get tripped up in our walk with the Lord at times when we, even with past experiences, we kind of go, how would I put it? Sometimes there can be a bit of, I'm following the Lord now. There was a stretch of time where I did what I wanted, and we still make excuses for it somehow, if you follow me. I think it's important that we mourn over sin and its effects, and we never glory in sin and its effects. Or, I'm glad I had the days I could party and do what I wanted, but I'm following the Lord now. That's not the mentality of those who follow the Lord closely. The attitude is one of regret and mourning and sorrow and confession and asking for forgiveness and being set free. An attitude of, I so wish I had never sinned and would never sin again. But understanding through what I have done and through what I will do in my fallen nature, Lord is gracious and forgiving as I seek him and confess. So, poor in spirit, so realizing we're spiritually bankrupt, realizing that we do sin, we deserve justice, not mercy. But realizing in Christ there is grace, we will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, not promoted much in our society. It's not a word, certainly not a word I hear much outside of a context like this. Meekness, by definition, it's different things. We can use different words. Certainly, strength under control is a definition of meekness. So not weakness, but meek. So having strength, but it's controlled. So that would be controlled as in under submission to the Lord. Often the idea or visual of a horse, a powerful horse that is broken and trained and controlled, so great strength, yet under control, is a picture of meekness. So strength under control, humble, submitted to God. Those who are meek are not seeking their own way. Included in it would be considering the interests of others better than self. Meekness, this strength, when we talk about this in context, we're talking about a strength which comes out of relationship with the Lord and is used in obedience to the Lord. I think of Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus talks about the house built on the rock, also the one built on the sand, but the house built on the rock, or the life that's built on the foundation of God's word, is strong. The storms will come. The house won't fall down, or the life will not fall apart. So there's great strength. But that strength is not abused. That strength is under submission to God. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't be called strength anymore. It would be a house built on the sand if it's not in submission to God's word. So those who are meek, they're very much strong, but they're strong in the Lord. And they don't go out and take the earth. See in verse 5, it says, for they shall inherit the earth. They're not out trying to take. They inherit. They are given. Just as we are given salvation, it's a gift. The meek shall inherit the earth. So through our submission to the Lord, our obedience to him, our finding our strength in him, living in ways that are very counterculture, loving, humble, meek, we will receive far more than we could ever take, if you will. And that's because the Lord is the one who's directing us, and in this case, for the meek, giving to us. So, the meek, certainly a characteristic of the meek is they trust God. They find their strength in him. And they don't operate in ways that are outside of God's character and instruction. So, it's a tall order to be meek, just as all of these things are. So if one of our desires is to go through 2021 as meek, we'll probably be counted in the minority, but realize it's a position of strength. And all these things we look at here for the person who is not in a relationship with the Lord, not submitted to Him. These are not very impressive things. There's no happiness. There's no finding blessing in these things. These are for the spiritual person. These are for the ones who are new creations. And we can wrestle with putting these things into practice too. But know that God is right. And His instructions are very much not only worth putting into practice, but they are His commands. We are to, in this case, I was going to say do, but in this case, we are to be these things. So from meek, we go to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we can say a hunger and thirst for God's word, a hunger and thirst for knowing the Lord, growing in relationship with Him, a hunger and thirst to put into practice His truth. If we have this, we will be filled. So very much here, you hunger and thirst for this, righteousness, you will find satisfaction. So blessed is, or oh, how happy is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Just like blessed or happy are those who are meek and who mourn and who are poor in spirit. We don't need really, I don't believe, that strong of powers of observation or that long of an experience of living apart from the Lord, if that's in our lives or in our past, to realize that seeking after what the world promotes does not lead to satisfaction. There can be some momentary satisfaction, but it does not lead to being filled, because I was thinking of it, and to me it seems this way. The pursuits of the world are, as long as a person is in the pursuit, there's this false sense of succeeding in a way. As long as there's moving and gaining, and it seems like filling, if we thought about actually eating, as long as the person's actually eating, they think they're getting full. As soon as that stops, instantly there's a realization of emptiness. And so the pursuit starts, or a goal is attained. Once it's attained, the pursuit stops, the emptiness is realized, and another goal is set. And it's a cycle that goes on and on. But this is what the world promotes. Here, Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be filled. And you'll be happy. And you will be blessed. Now, it's one thing to know that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Most of us probably know that. The challenge is, how do we do that? Well, one thing that jumps out at me is filling up on junk food dulls the appetite. We can, in the spiritual sense of things, we can look at and go, as I fill up on things that are not righteousness, pursuits of the world, those things that run counter to the Lord's instruction, they will dull my appetite, my hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you thinking, well, I don't have much of a hunger or thirst for righteousness. I believe the best thing to do is take it to the Lord and go, Lord, why don't I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you're not sure if you should pick up your Bible, pick up your Bible and read it or listen to it. Don't find a recording. If you don't want to, do it anyways. You know, get in the practice. Put aside some of the junk. Know that hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a good thing. And it is only in that pursuit that we will be filled. Any other pursuit, a hunger and thirst for other things apart from that hungering, thirsting for righteousness, will lead to emptiness. There's lots of things in life that are not, or they certainly don't seem overly spiritual, which we can find enjoyment in. But we only will find true enjoyment if it's tied to a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a pursuit of the Lord, and obedience to Him, and keeping in mind the other things that we've looked at in this passage. They certainly go together. They're not. Each one is not in a vacuum. It's a package. So from hungering and thirsting for righteousness, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This one, to me, it's very simple to understand, perhaps hard to put into practice at times. But as we have received mercy, thinking of these other things we've gone through, as we realize that we have received mercy, we must extend mercy to others. And as we extend mercy, we will receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The flip side of that is the unmerciful will not obtain mercy. And Jesus taught on this in other places. Very much the idea of with the measure you use, that will be used unto you applies. The unmerciful servant. There Jesus painted a very clear picture of really it's human nature and the fact that that is wrong. It's not something we are to be in that sense of desiring mercy for our debt, for our wrongdoing, but then desiring justice for others, or even vengeance at times. The instruction here is be merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's both a very high bar, pure in heart, but it's also such a glorious reward, seeing God. So that high bar of having a pure heart and then that reward of actually seeing God clearer. I found this on the phrase pure of heart. In ancient Greek, the phrase pure of heart has the idea of straightness, honesty, and clarity. There can be two ideas connected to this. One is of inner moral purity, as opposed to the image of purity or ceremonial purity. So one is the image of inner moral purity, the inside. Heart, the mind, the thoughts, the desires. The other idea is of a single, undivided heart. Those who are utterly sincere and not divided in their devotion and commitment to God. And I like that explanation. So there's very much pure of heart being there is, or there is a desire to be pure in heart, mind, thoughts, desires, which is really having all those things in obedience with God's word. And then also the undivided heart. So utterly sincere in devotion and commitment to God. So pure in heart, not only in the sort of the action sort of thoughts and action sort of side that we think about, but also pure in the direction and devotion and commitment to the Lord, not divided. So it's like a pure commitment, not a not one that's fragmented. And the reward then is to see God. And really the picture there, I believe, is as we obey him more and abide in him more completely, it's that picture of drawing nearer. And as we draw nearer, we see him clearer. We understand him better. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, it can be hard to make peace, be a peacemaker. Human nature seems to gravitate to some type of conflict or division or opposition. Really, so much of the flesh breaks down relationships. God is one who builds, desires to see built. So peacemakers, we are called to be that, to build relationships, to keep them intact, strengthened. And if we desire to be this, if we are to be this, we will certainly be tested. But we are to be peacemakers, and we will be called sons or daughters of God, and which I believe is saying, if you are this, you will reflect God. You will be acting as he desires you to act. This is a challenging thing, and thankfully there's lots of other scripture that helps us when we're in situations to really kind of determine in the middle of it all sometimes what it looks like to really be a peacemaker, you know, holding to God's truth, dealing with situations, relationships, and acting in such a way that will glorify God and bring about peace. It certainly doesn't mean caving to every thing and every demand and then somehow getting led down a road of unrighteousness. So like I said before, these things are not all in a vacuum by themselves. They very much go together. And so as we grow in all of these areas, they lend themselves to each other as far as growing in strength in all of these qualities. But no, just as we are to be merciful, bottom line, we are to be peacemakers, bottom line. 10, and I'll read on through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reward or the blessing is the same as for the first, being poor in spirit. The reward is, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are steps to this being evident in our lives. So persecution. Obviously, by nature, not something that seems pleasant. We generally don't attach persecution, having people run us down, people hating us, spewing all kinds of falsehood and hate against us. But here's the thing, if it's done for righteousness' sake, if this happens as a result of our hungering and thirsting and pursuing and growing in righteousness, as we looked at earlier, it's okay. And not only is it okay, it is something that we will be blessed in. And if you want to have a life that you can be a person that is, oh, how happy. This is one of the aspects that we are to have, to be. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It certainly makes it sound like this is a good thing. I know I read the mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. That's definitely a good thing. If I should be merciful, I want to obtain mercy. It's a little harder for me to go, I want to be persecuted, for then the kingdom is mine. But remember, this is Jesus talking here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's important to recognize the righteousness' sake, being persecuted for doing evil. There's no glory in that, for wrongdoing. But for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And we have brothers and sisters in the world that suffer an awful lot more than us. And their glory is in the kingdom of heaven. As will ours be, as we very much seem to be entering a time where there is more opposition to those who follow Christ. And who knows what the next year will bring. It seems like we moved a long ways. In 2020, it seems like our society moved further from the Lord in 2020 than it has in a long time. Who knows what happens in the days ahead. But the Lord's got it under control. But be encouraged if you face persecution in your pursuit of righteousness. It's okay. In fact, it's good. You're called to it. So, now, on this, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. And we know this. It is most churches' missions, I believe. This does not mean our primary goal is to be liked by our culture. Look at the context here. The pursuit of righteousness will bring opposition. Jesus pointed to the prophets. They were persecuted before the disciples ever felt persecution. Prophets were, they were really, they were just plain abused, most of them. so is Jesus. They put him on a cross. The apostles, vast majority martyred. All these in the pursuit of righteousness or glorifying God. So, good to understand when we think about being ambassadors. It also includes an ambassador of the Lord as a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that will result in opposition. So, good to know it. So when it comes along, we're not shocked. And we're not tempted to cave to the pressure. So, of course, we more and more are facing opposition to righteousness. We're facing opposition to the worship of the Lord. It is a good thing for us to have in mind the reward or the blessing of standing firm on righteousness in persecution. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And we very much need to be clear, whose kingdom are we part of? Whose kingdom are we pursuing? Whose kingdom are we in submission to? And this is challenging in some areas. Not all. Some it's pretty clear what we are to do and are not to do. Sometimes the lines seem to get a little bit gray, if you will. I believe we really need to press in and count the cost and look and understand, what am I being? These are the Beatitudes. These are things we are to be. Am I these things? Are these attitudes, these characteristics, part of my life? And to close, I'm going to read through them one more time. Paraphrase my way through a bit. So, back to verse 3. We are to be poor in spirit, and ours will be the kingdom of heaven. We are to be those who mourn sin, and we will be comforted. We are to be meek, and we shall inherit the earth. We are to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be fulfilled. Be filled. We are to be merciful, and we will obtain mercy. We are to be pure in heart, clean and undivided, and we shall see God. We are to be peacemakers. We will be called sons, daughters, children of God. We are to be those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for his teaching to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be who you created us to be. I thank you for this scripture that gives us some clarity on that. I pray that we would be able to take even one of these encouragements here and talk to you about how we can grow in that. And Lord, I pray that we would very much be those who follow you and are committed to you. Lord, give us undivided hearts and give us clarity about who our King is, what kingdom we serve. I pray that would filter down through our decision making today, this week, and through this year ahead, should you tarry. And Lord, we do look for your return and thank you that you are in control. as far as our future goes, Lord, I thank you. It comes one day at a time, and we can trust you with each day. And so lead us, Lord. And I pray that we truly would be those who are blessed and happy based on who we are in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.